Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they will be praised by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they will be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church family. Welcome to part 6 of our series, My Least Favorite Verses. I've personally really been enjoying this series tremendously. One of the themes that has been emerging for me throughout this series is the need to fully heal from some of my religious hurts and hang-ups, and then to move on into wisdom faith. At the risk of over-repeating words from earlier sermons, a helpful way to think about the stages of a maturing faith is to look at how the Hebrew Scriptures are arranged. Law, prophet, and wisdom. Law faith is most commonly characterized with rules and structures, which leads then to prophetic faith, which is characterized with questions and critical thinking, which then leads to wisdom faith, which is meant to transcend the previous two stages and include the best parts. A few years back, I was bragging in a sermon about a graduate-level math class that my daughter Kira was taking at UNC called Physical Models and Applications of Higher Order Differential Equations. I remember her showing me some of the problems and equations that she was working through, which I'm not even sure included any numbers whatsoever, only variables. I think that there are similarities between how we learn math and the natural progression of how faith is meant to grow, from law to prophet to wisdom. Using this math metaphor, if early faith looks like Jesus loves me, early math looks like 1 plus 2 equals 3, or 3 minus 2 equals 1. Early math employs simple rules or laws, like you can't take away a larger number from a smaller number. If I only have 2 apples, I can't give you 3 of them. But around the age of 10 or so, we begin to grasp the concept of negative numbers, and the rules get stretched. Within math, there is a whole order of operations that are best understood, learned in a particular order. Addition before subtraction, subtraction before multiplication, multiplication before division, positive numbers before negative numbers, solving for single variables before solving for multiple variables, and so on, until we are ready to enroll in classes like Physical Models and Applications of Higher Order Differential Equations, or Wisdom Math. I believe that this pattern also plays out very much in our faith. It makes sense that I might need to learn that God loves me, the law phase, before learning that he also loves them, the prophetic phase, before learning that there is no them, and never has been, the wisdom phase. It makes sense that we first might need to see that God is the God of my tribe and my people before I can see that he is the God of all tribes and all peoples. It makes sense that I need to learn to see God in the face of my brother, law, before I can start to see him in the face of the other, prophet, before I finally learn to see that there is no other, wisdom. The passage I've chosen today, "When you give, do not sound the trumpet, and when you pray, don't do it for show," I hope to show you this morning how this passage can help us move further along through the stages of faith. But it helps us in such a way that it beautifully transcends and includes aspects of the earlier stages of faith. I have a confession to make. I am a bit like the person Jesus describes in our text who sounds the trumpet because he wants to be seen. I like to be noticed when I do good things. And perhaps that surprises you or seems maybe out of character for a self-deprecating Canadian, but here's the thing. The fact that I'm Canadian only means that I do this in a more charming, winsome, and less obnoxious way, less American. To give you an example, when my daughter Kira finally finished up all her crazy smart math and science classes and graduated from UNC Chapel Hill in 2019 with her Bachelor of Science in Public Health with a second major in computer science, I asked if I could build a frame for her diploma as part of a graduation gift. And she thought that was a great idea. And so I did. And there are accompanying photos that I'm going to show you now because this is me sounding the trumpet because I want to be seen. The first step was selecting a piece of wood. I used a 1x6 piece of hardwood that I picked up from Home Depot. Next, I had to trim it down to the correct lengths and width. Then, next, using my router table along with a few different router bits, a rounding over bit, a cove bit, and a straight bit, I created the decorative beveled edges. Then I glued the frame together and used a strap clamp to secure it while it dried, and then I built a spline jig, proud of the spline jig, for my table saw, which I used to create spline joints in each corner, which makes the frame much stronger and more durable and resistant to breaking. And finally, I stained it, I cut the plexiglass top piece down to size, I assembled it, and I gave it to Kira. And you know what? It turned out fantastic. But here's the thing. If you and I are connected on social media through either Facebook or through Instagram, you already know and have seen everything that I just shared. Why? Because as previously mentioned, I like to sound the trumpet and to be seen. Of the five classic love languages, words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving gifts, I will tell you that words of affirmation is way down on my list. But that may not be entirely true. On Instagram, after posting about the frame for Kira's graduation, Katie Phillips wrote on my wall, "Love the custom jig that you made to do the spline joints. Legit." And on Facebook, a friend of mine named Dennis, who is a true master craftsman woodworker, he wrote, "Chop saw? Table saw? You've come a long way, my friend. The project turned out great." And those comments filled my soul. Perhaps this is a more innocent example and belongs in a different category of pride than what Jesus is drawing attention to in our text. Perhaps a distinction should be drawn between taking healthy pride in your work and turning our religious activities into acts of theater, like the Pharisees who parade toward the front of the temple with great pomp and ceremony to offer their gifts into the treasury boxes, or the religious elite who seek out an audience when they pray because, more than anything, they want their piety and devotion to be seen and admired. God isn't their audience, the people are. So yes, perhaps there is a difference between these two expressions of pride, but I've come to learn that it is a small leap to move from the lighter, more innocent version into the darker, more sinister, self-serving, malevolent one. We, as a church, are getting ready for our return to live in-person worship at Athens Drive High School in the auditorium. And I am super excited about that. I've recently stumbled upon a book and a corresponding podcast called The Eternal Current. And in it, the author, who is a worship leader and a teaching pastor, just like myself, he talks about some decisions that their worshiping community made early on that remind me very much of some decisions we made in our earliest days. I know that there are a few families in our midst who have never worshiped with us in Athens Drive High School before, and so perhaps what I'm about to share will be good preparation for you so that you are not too shocked with what you see when we move back into the high school auditorium. In the podcast, the author, Aaron Nyquist, says this: "The physical space that we gather in really, really matters. And not just is it cool enough or is it beautiful enough, but does the room preach the values that we believe? We thought a lot about screens, and especially screens that have live video of the people on stage. And we thought so much of our value is the community and what we create together. But what if we have a screen that magnified the face of just one person? That screen would be preaching the exact opposite of our value, that we're all in it together. Before Ecclesia ever held a worship service, our little staff team and launch team shared this very same conviction. Physical space is not neutral. The way we set up for worship, it communicates something. It says something. In the Athens Drive auditorium, in front of all of the theater seating, before you reach the stage, there is this large open area on the same level as the chairs. This is where we set up to preach from and to lead worship from, because we want how we worship to be aligned with what we say and value in worship, that we are all in this together. It isn't the professionals up there and the parishioners down here. It's all of us, practitioners of Jesus, together. There was a time in my ministry career when I had the opportunity to lead worship on a big stage with large screens and multiple cameras, and sometimes, after worship, people would send me photos from those big screens, or they would post them to Facebook and tag me in them. And can I make a confession? I didn't hate it. In fact, I enjoyed it. Being seen every Sunday, larger than life, was not without some ego challenges. And this is in part what I meant with my confession earlier, that I'm not all that dissimilar from the person Jesus describes in our text who sounds the trumpet, hoping to be noticed. But having said that, as a worship leader way back then, with all of that amazing technology and the cameras, every week we sought prayerfully to direct people's attention off of us and onto Jesus. But that elevated stage-centric, camera-heavy setting made this more challenging. It was an obstacle. Sometimes I think I did well. Other times I know that I didn't. The room itself preaches. Verse 2 from our text: "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets." And verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they will be seen by people." It's easy to look at these verses and only hear the condemnation of those religious leaders and hypocrites who do it wrong, and to completely fail to see the message that Jesus is speaking to us, that we are to be people who give and people who pray. In fact, according to this passage, it isn't even a question. Jesus isn't extending an invitation to become people who give and people who pray. He is assuming that we already are. Jesus says, "When you give." and when you pray, not if you give or if you pray. Jesus assumes that we are doing these things. And these two practices, the discipline of giving and the discipline of prayer, these are practices that we first learned about way back in the earliest stage of our faith, along with disciplines like reading scripture. This is intro-level Christianity 101 type of stuff. And for many of us, especially if we are walking through the normal, natural stages of growth, through the law phase and into the prophetic critical thinking phase, we have a troubled relationship with those things that we learned in the first stage of faith. And by troubled relationship, I mean we largely don't do them. And as a result, we are chiefly people who do not give and people who do not pray, which is a tragedy because prayer and giving shape us and transform us even more, transform us even more than those we pray for and those we give to. I read something recently that struck me as alarmingly true. The stage of faith that is most difficult to value is the stage of faith we just left. I want to read that again because I think we all need to hear it. The stage of faith that is most difficult to value is the stage of faith that we just left. This has been very true in my own faith journey, and I know in my conversations with many of you that it is true for you as well. As a result, the faith practices that we learned early on get dropped and become casualties of our maturing faith. I had a conversation not too long ago with someone who told me, "I just can't read scripture anymore. I can't even remember the last time I opened my Bible. I've seen it weaponized and abused so badly and so consistently and so often that I can't even open it without getting PTSD. I get this, and so does Jesus. It breaks his heart more than anyone else how scripture has been used in the exact opposite way it was intended. God meant for his words and his ways to help us lay down our weapons and refashion them into tools of life, into farming implements, into plowshares, but we've done the exact opposite and we've created weapons with our faith. And so I get this. And speaking into this, I want to offer both a statement and a promise to you today. The statement is this, and it's a bit of a rambling statement, so please forgive me in advance. I am so glad that we are a community that exists to help people heal from faith wounds. On that note, this is Pride Month. Of all the things that I love about our church, I love this perhaps most, that we are a community that has intentionally sought to undo the harm the church has done in the name of Jesus toward the LGBTQ community. Just within the past couple of weeks, I had a conversation with a parent who has stumbled into Ecclesia because their young adult child recently came out. And they want to worship in a space where, if their child were to show up and join them, they'd be welcomed fully and unreservedly. Yes, I am overjoyed that we are a safe space where we can point out the often harmful ways of early stage faith and how it weaponized prayer and scripture and more. So that's my rambling statement, but here's my promise to you. We are not going to leave you there. We are not going to let you remain stuck in the pain and frustration that often accompanies this move from early stage faith into prophetic or critical thinking faith. The easiest part of the faith maturation process is critiquing and pointing out the shortfalls of the religious systems and structures that have failed us. Making angry declarations is simple. But angry declarations alone do not create a faith worth holding. The hardest part of faith is not merely helping people heal from their faith wounds, however important that is. But the hard work is the work of practicing the teachings and the ways of Jesus so we mature in love for the sake of the world. That's a faith worth holding, and that's where we are headed. The idea I just shared moments ago, which said the stage of faith that is most difficult to value is the stage of faith we just left, we are going to grow beyond that unfortunate truth. We are going to transcend and include the practices of our earlier faith, including prayer and including giving, but we will do so in a way that brings life and brings transformation, not death and legalism. We will do so in a way that creates plowshares and tools for life, not weapons. We will do so in a way that heals the world and doesn't divide it. I want to end our service a bit differently this morning. I've become convinced recently that our Sunday mornings are information heavy and transformation light. I think we need to place more emphasis on offering you spiritual practices and creating space for reflection and heart change, because that is what leads to transformation. In case this hasn't been clear, the goal of our times together is never simply to give you some good information. The goal is always transformation. And so I want to offer two practices this morning. One is related to the practice or the discipline of prayer, and the other is a meditation related to the practice or discipline of giving. I want for Jesus' assumptions about us to be true. When Jesus says to us, when you give and when you pray, I want none of us to be surprised by either of those assumptions. Last week, CJ powerfully spoke on being reconciled with a brother or sister. In the book, The Eternal Current, that I mentioned earlier, Aaron Nyquist shares a meditative prayer practice that he learned from his spiritual director that helped him do this very thing, being reconciled with a brother or sister. What a novel idea that a prayer practice can change us and shape us. And this is why we cannot afford to abandon the practice of prayer, because it shapes us. I'm going to read through this slowly while some music plays in the background. Feel free to follow along with the words on the screen. And I hope that you will perhaps screenshot this or bookmark it or something so that you can come back to it later. In God's presence, name to God all the things that bother you about that person. Pause and listen. In God's presence, name to God all the things that you imagine bother that person about you. Pause and listen. In God's presence, ask God to bless that other person, his or her family, life, marriage, vocation, health, and so on. Pause and listen. In God's presence, ask God to truly bless you. Pause and listen. This is why we need to be people who pray, because it changes us. It reshapes us. I hope that you will try this practice on your own time, and when you do, I suspect that you will find yourself in a holy moment. This second practice is simply meant as a meditation to give you space to reflect on developing a posture of generosity. And this liturgy, it has a bigger view of generosity than simply what you might place in an offering basket. So feel free to follow along with the words on the screen, or simply close your eyes and listen. And perhaps the light of heaven will find its way into this part of your story as well. This comes from Douglas Kane McKelvey's book, Every Moment Holy, and it's a liturgy called A Liturgy Before Giving. Ah, Lord, let that best love which shapes my life be evident even in my accountings. Let that which I most treasure be revealed in long columns of expenditures that month to month and year to year accrue like the clues of a treasure map, revealing where my heart and my hope are hidden. Let me learn to love you by this glad practice of giving, taking joy in every opportunity to invest in that heavenly economy, whose scale of return will prove to be so out of proportion to all earthly paradigms as to render them at last trivial and absurd. Let me give, neither as begrudging duty nor from some blasphemous belief that you might be manipulated, but let me give in sincerity and cheerfulness as a means of making evident the infinite implications of the gospel. Let me give to that which moves your heart. Let me give to give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, shelter to the homeless, relief to the refugee, aid to the orphan, freedom to the captives, justice to the oppressed, mercy to the broken, good news to the poor, healing to the sick, comfort to the distressed, consolation to the lonely, sight to the blind, hope to the hopeless, peace to the war-weary, reconciliation to those in conflict, and the liberating story of your love to those who hunger for it. Ah, Lord, let that best love which shapes my life be evident in this and in all my small acts of giving. Let's pray together. Holy Father, our hearts are exposed this morning by a hard truth. The stage of faith that is most difficult to value is the stage of faith we just left, and for many of us, this means we have forgotten our early faith practices, in particular those of prayer, and scripture, and giving. Heal this wound in us. We refuse to stay here. We refuse to remain unformed and stuck in our angry declarations. Help us do the work of practicing the teachings and ways of your Son, Jesus, that we might mature in love for the sake of your world. May your assumptions about us prove to be true, that we are people who pray, and that we are people who give. Amen.